The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Runes, the 2018 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2018. You may make additional copies of this recording for use by your school, but please do not sell any copies of the recording. Learn more about classical Christian education and ACCS at classicalchristian.org.
Well, hello, ladies. Thank you for coming today. This is, what's the name of this little room? Seabiscuit. Yeah, and so if you're here for feminine faithfulness in the Christian school, you're in the right place. Is this mic working great?
Yeah.
Wonderful. Well, let's give thanks and we'll get started. Father, thank you for our time together now. Thank you for each of these women you've brought this afternoon. I pray that our time together would be fruitful and pleasing to you, and we commit it to you in Jesus' name, and amen. I don't mean to not welcome. There's a few gentlemen here. I'm sorry. You're welcome. I'm speaking to the women, but you're welcome to listen in. I don't mind at all. What I want to do today is, I've been to these conferences, and there's so much good information, as you know, and I've participated in teacher training, so there's a lot of how-tos, you know, how to plan your lesson, how to engage the kids when you're teaching different subjects. But my talk is more to you as women, just navigating the workplace, you know, the Christian school. And just some things, I guess I could say, I've learned over the years or observed, and just hoping to encourage you in your mission. Some of the first part I'm going to be talking about our mission as Christian women in the schools, and what we're built for, what we're made for, what we're good at. The second half, I want to talk about some guardrails, some potential pitfalls that we want to avoid. So it's that's my plan for our time together. So our mission, goodness, as Christian women, our mission is to be faithful wherever we're called, right? Be faithful, which is a big job, and glorify God in your calling. Glorify God in your calling. And so, obviously, we're called to different things. I am a wife, a mother, a grandmother. I'm a Christian woman first and foremost, so my calling is to follow Christ. Then I have these other duties. And then, now I'm not actually teaching at Logos School anymore, but I did for 15 years or so. And then I would say I'm a teacher. So it's like this cascading order. And I never wanted to just identify as a teacher first, because I had all the reason I was a teacher was because I was a mom, you know, and so forth. And teaching at the school was never just a job. I was not looking for a career. I was trying to help bring our kids up and help the mission of Logos School. So it was a great privilege and joy and very sanctifying to be able to work that long in that place. It was a great, great privilege, and I'm very blessed. You've heard of the shovels and swords image. In fact, NSA has it on their, I guess it's called seal or whatever that is. In Nehemiah, you know, they had a trowel in one hand or a shovel and a sword in the other one. So as we go to work, I want to talk first about those shovels and what we're doing, and then the second part, the swords. Like, how does the enemy want to wreck this? And there are plenty of ways. So how to have a heads up, how to be protected in that, be ready to fight. So the Christian school, as you know, is a work of the Spirit. It takes a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. But if it's not a work of the Holy Spirit, it's not going to be all that you're hoping. It's not going to be fruitful the way we want. It won't be faithful the way we want. So our first consideration I have on your outline there, well, who are we in Christ first? We want our investment to really count, don't we? We aren't just in a little squirrel cage running around. We're not just trying to fill up our day with something. We're trying to actually rebuild, and contribute to something very important and something that will be eternal. So it's important for us to realize, first off, who we are in Christ, that we're created in His image, and that we're forgiven, And we're women of the word. We're in it. We're reading it. We're feasting on it. And we're women of prayer. So without this foundation, really, all of the training we can get isn't going to be effective like we want. We want God's blessing on all that we're doing. Our work is meaningful and it is purposeful because we're in Christ and this is his work that he is allowing us to participate in. And so he's given us duties, plenty of those, right? Lots of duties. He's given us abilities and gifts and strength to do them, to do what he's called us to do. And so we have to go into it offering it all up to him, knowing that we're his servants. This is not about me getting Teacher of the Quarter Award, as nice as that might be. You know, it's about serving Christ and doing what he's called me to do. Scripture says that we're to be adorned with good works. And I just think the Christian school is a vast opportunity for us, right, to do good. So much to do. Certainly the home is that way, right? Bringing up little kids is that way. Taking care of our elderly parents is that way. There's so many good works available to us, but certainly the Christian school, I always viewed it as an outworking of our home. This is helping to not only bring up our children, but as part of the Christian community, just contributing to bringing up the children in the faith. So 1 Timothy 2 mentions in the modesty passage about we are, of course, to adorn ourselves modestly, but it says, which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And I love that, you know, because I think how many of us profess godliness? I don't think that means we tell each other, godly, I'm so godly. But we profess by our lives that we're serious about following Christ. We're serious about godliness. We're not here on a whim. We're not here to serve ourselves. We're not following a fad. You know, we are professing godliness, and so we're adorning ourselves with good works. And I think the modesty thing is like, well, a duh, of course, if it should follow just naturally. Also in 1 Timothy, the widows, and that little discussion about the kind of widows who can go on the list for the church to support, says they've diligently followed every good work. And as I was writing this down, I was thinking, are you tired yet, ladies? diligently followed every good work. Now, I'm sure we missed some, you think? But I trust, as Scripture says, he has prepared good works in advance for us to walk in. I can trust that God's going to lead me in each day to what those are. Some are already on the calendar. Some are in my, on my schedule. And if you're a teacher or an administrator, your schedule's full of good works already. But even so, knowing God has prepared them in advance each day, and we're walking in them. We don't have to panic and try and find them or generate them. It's like he's already prepared them. So it's our duty to walk with our eyes open and then work diligently with what he's given us to do. The school is not a replacement for the home. My goodness, that would be not good at all. But it's certainly an extension. When we got Logos School started, I just called myself the cheerleader. You know, I was just telling my husband to go fight, win, you know. Go do that, honey, because we had three kids, 4, 2, and a few months old probably when he got started. And then when it opened, it was 5, 3, and 1. You know, so I was busy. I had my hands full. But I was cheering for him. Later, as I had opportunity, I got to teach there. And it's funny because I had always said I would never teach. And I guess you all know that. Don't say what you'll never do. But we lost a teacher in the middle of the year, and Doug said, I think you should sub. And I was like, oh, honey, I don't want to teach. Never wanted to teach. He said, I think you should try out for this. You should offer to sub. So I did, and I just loved it. And, you know, I think it was because we're gifted in different areas, right? And I had gone in when my kids were in elementary and helped out in kindergarten or first or second grade, and maybe for an hour or two, and I'd have to go home and take a nap. and have a cup of coffee. I mean, just wiped out. But they had me subbing in junior high, and I felt like, oh my goodness, I love this. So I didn't know that it would be different. It was just so invigorating and stimulating and so much fun. And then later high school. So I'm just saying, wherever you are, or maybe you're in administration, or you're up in the front, at the front desk, whatever, you're designed to do what God calls you to do. And he gives us the strength to do what he calls us to do, and the capacity. And goodness, it is a teaching experience, a learning experience as we're teaching, right? A teaching and learning experience. Women are by nature, I believe, builders, helpers, and glorifiers. This is just the way God made us. We're builders. We enjoy seeing things put together. And we certainly enjoy putting them back together, right? That if you ever watch Fixer Upper, or, you know, just that we have that nature, I think, that I could make this better. We go into something. Well, you see it all the time with recipes. Someone puts up a recipe online, and if you read the comments, it's very funny. It's like, well, I changed it this way, and I changed it. I left that out, and I put this in. It didn't turn out very well, but, you know, we can't ever leave it alone, right? We have to improve it and make it better, make it ours. You know the passage in Proverbs 14, a wise woman builds. She's building her house. And, of course, it goes on to say, and the foolish one tears it down. But we're builders. We're not going to be foolish ruiners or whatever. But we're building our house. We're building our school. We're helping build these things that will last, God willing, for generations. We want to leave something better behind. We want to contribute some way. And as I look at all of you, I just think, oh, my goodness, probably like curriculum, programs, classes, projects, all kinds of ideas, things that you're using to build your schools. Could be you're making curtains. Could be you're cooking lunches. Could be any number of things. We used to laugh about when we were first getting the school started. You know, we did everything from cleaning the bathroom to driving the school buses. You know, it's just I never, ever drove a school bus. But my friend, who's about this tall, did. And she drove the school bus for quite a while. We don't have them anymore. We moved on. But at the time, it was a good idea. But we want to leave something better behind, as well as relationships. So we're building curriculum, and we're writing materials and tests and all kinds of things. And we are building relationships also in these schools, these wonderful schools. Women are helpers. Of course, we know Adam needed help, and so God gave him a helper. But also, I love the end of Romans in chapter 16, where Paul is just say hi to all these different people. He's just got this list. And he gives a shout out to Phoebe and says, assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. You just think of Phoebe. And I love that. Whatever business she's up to now, just help that lady. You know, she's a good one. Just give her a hand. Turn her loose. And she has helped so many. So that's what we want to be. We may not get the shout out at the end of Romans, but God knows. And he sees our work. And then he also, I think, mentions Mary, who just gave much labor, who labored much. So these women, we want to be, walk in their footsteps. We want to be women who are a source of tremendous help. It's tremendous help. It is a pretty big construction project, ladies. Changing the world takes a lot of work, and it takes a long time. And I have the privilege of now seeing my grandkids at Logos School. So I've witnessed a whole generation. Now I have two in college that went the whole distance through. So I see what's happened over the 40 years, and it's amazing. And I did not see it coming. You know, when we started, when my husband and I got married and started having children, I wasn't seeing all the fat-faced grandkids around the table that I see now. So I have an advantage of seeing it. So I'm just encouraging you to look with faith to this project. and think, if not my grandkids, someone else's. You know, that we're building something is a pretty big project, and every little bit helps get us there. It takes time. So women are builders, women are helpers, and women are glorifiers. And this one's a little harder to get our minds around, I think. But the best way I know how to describe it, we know from Scripture, woman's the glory of man. We know the wife is the crown of her husband. There's this glorifying aspect to creation that God has given us, which is amazing in itself. And I don't know if this dates me too much or if some of you have never seen this or heard of this, but I remember somewhere along the way seeing one of those old black and white cowboy movies. And this mail order bride shows up, and there's this dirty cowboy with a wreck of a house. Have you seen this? See, a bunch of you haven't. Well, you'll have to find one. Anyway, she gets there, and you feel so much pity for her in the first place. Like, what are you doing? But anyhow, there's this old dirty cowboy and this horrible wreck of a shack. And then it just fast forwards, and there are curtains in the windows, and he's all cleaned up, and he's civilized, you know, and he's sitting down at a table and they're eating together. It's like this woman came in and glorified. Do you see that? And we have this capacity that God has given us to do this, to transform, to bring. Thankfully, the civilization part isn't always so drastic, you know, like the project's not so bad as the dirty cowboy. But it's just a picture of what we do. If you think about what God has given woman to do. Think about bearing a child. Think about bearing a child. Like, the marriage union produces this beautiful child that the woman just, I mean, how do we do that? My daughter-in-law had a t-shirt when she was pregnant. It said something like, how did it go? I'm the kind of person that makes people, or something along those lines. Like, you know, like, how do we do this? It's a mystery, right? It's certainly a glorification. It's sort of like when you get a sack of flour and some ingredients, and what do you do with those? You glorify them. You turn them into a loaf of bread that fills the whole house with this fabulous smell. Do you get the picture of what glorifying is? It's taking what we have and making it into something better, giving it a luster that it didn't have before. And of course, we want it to glorify God, not us, that we're such champions, just that it glorifies God. Look what God did. Look what God used me to do. It's amazing, far beyond my capacity. So we want to have a transforming impact, not just externally, but internally. You know, just an impact on people. If you think about your classrooms, you want to glorify God in your classroom. You want to make it a better place for these kids to learn in, etc. So we have a glorifying, I think it's just a gift. Sometimes we have to learn how to use it, but look how good at women are at teaching each other. And again, think about looking up the recipe online. A zillion cookbooks, a zillion websites on how to do a zillion things. Like, we're always trying to help each other be better at things, aren't we? And so we want, like George Grant's talk, we want to be getting better and not just settle in to our job at home or in the Christian school, but be pressing on, being trying to be better builders, better helpers and glorifiers, better Christian women. Some of the strengths I think we have naturally, or at least maybe some more than others. I mean, but overall, I think women are good at these things. Is that we're good at hospitality. And obviously, we can all be better. I get that. And we can all learn more. But hospitality is something that we feel is our domain, right? From certainly, I realize today, whenever you assign roles for women, there's some resistance, right? But we know this is true. We know that we're good at this. And I think about the classroom where you are welcoming, well, first, you're preparing a place. You're preparing a lesson plan. You're making, You're making this a place that your students are going to do well in and can do their own work in and do it well. I think that's, your classrooms are great opportunities for hospitality. Every time those students, whether they're young or older ones, come in, you've prepared a place, you're welcoming them cheerfully in, you're telling them where to put their coat. You may not tell your guests the same way you tell the students to sit down. The bell has rung. But I think it's the same principle, the same sort of idea. We oversee their needs, don't we? We're in charge for that hour or however long we're there to see that we minister to these kids in the right way. And we want to be hospitable without grumbling, as Scripture says. And, you know, we may be entertaining angels for all we know. Have you ever had that feeling that maybe you have? Back at 1 Timothy again, but it mentions lodging strangers, relieving the afflicted. You know, oftentimes the classroom have needy kids in them. And I'm going to talk a little bit in a minute about meeting their needs, some of those needs and not all of those needs. But nevertheless, as teachers or as women at the front desk, you're welcoming people in. You're welcoming parents, visitors, etc. You're being hospitable. And so think of it that way. Think of showing hospitality. The second thing is I think women are naturally compassionate. You know, we bring the little babies into the world, and we are naturally good at then nurturing them and having compassion for them and our children. That's why we're just good at being mothers and grandmas, etc. But we're all to be compassionate. 1 Peter 3:8 says, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. So compassion is a way of looking after others. It's not necessarily entering into all of their own emotions and feelings. I'm not suggesting that. But we're tenderhearted, we're courteous, we have compassion. And so I think women are particularly gifted to be tenderhearted. It can also be our downfall, but it's a gift and it's a good thing we want to use appropriately. Extending compassion to your co-teachers or to your students, to the, maybe it's the boss, compassion instead of being critical. Maybe it's a lonely student or a lazy student or a disobedient student. Compassion can look different ways. Sometimes compassion is sending them to the office because you're having compassion on the whole class, not just on one person. So we want to tend it. We want to steer it. We want to use it for good. Have compassion. My father-in-law, who is 90 right now, when he grew up in Nebraska and went to a one-room schoolhouse in Nebraska. He was really sick when he was little, like before school age. What is the thing you get with strep throat gone wrong? Scarlet fever. Went to the hospital where he contracted diphtheria and, what's the other one? Another baddie. He got that from the other people in the hospital. He was so sick that it really delayed his speech. And it really delayed him in school when he got to school. And he was three years behind his older brother, who was 1 year older. And then, as he's getting up to should have been in eighth grade, and I think he was in sixth or something, his dad had a heart attack, and he had to take over all the farm duties. This is a kid who later in high school worked 12-hour shifts after school at the the cattle yards at the, you know, anyway, stockyards, thank you. Anyway, the point of this whole story is he was way behind and he thought he was just dumb. I mean, he really did. He just thought he was dumb. He was working so hard, though. He had to be at work. I think he said he worked from, 8 hours, 3 till midnight every night. So as far as homework went, you know, that wasn't going to happen. A teacher came. I think she was 18. She was the one-room schoolhouse teacher. She said, Jim, there's nothing between you and eighth grade. And she just singled him out and made him work. And he just kept moving. He just moved right along. And he ended up at the Naval Academy, you know, no slouch. And just, if it weren't for that teacher, it was a teacher who just said, hey, we can do this. I can work with you. And she got him there. That's compassion, isn't it? And I wish I knew her name. I mean, what a sweet girl, whoever. But God used her to get him out of that. He was in a slump, I think, of thinking, I'm dumb, my brother's smart, I will never really go anywhere. But he did. He got there. All right. So compassion is fruitful, obviously, as is hospitality. And then I have wisdom here, because in Proverbs, wisdom is a woman. She's personified as a woman, which I think we should really lay hold of and say, you know, wisdom is something in that we should want, that we should exercise, that we should be hungry for and pray for. And, of course, that goes back to just being women of the word. Women of the word. I'm just going to plug it real quick here, and that is that our ladies' fellowship and our congregation started this Bible reading challenge. And all it was come read the word with us. And this is how we're going to do it. Oh, she's got it. Yes. She's got her little Bible reading schedule. And we were so surprised when we just invited people to read the Bible, how many women started joining in. And now there are women around the world reading with us. And our little schedule has been translated into French and Portuguese and Spanish. And, you know, it's just, it's, and every day, my daughter told me yesterday, we get like 25 to 50 new requests to join the Facebook group where the women are just reading the word together. And I just am so excited about it because it's just the word. It's not anything else. It's not specific denominations or doctrines. It's just read the word. And I'm excited thinking, what can God do with thousands of women reading the word all around the world? It's shocking. And when we started, we weren't thinking internationally. It's just growing. And the thing that's so great about it is his word changes us, shapes us, renews us. That's how we get wisdom. So whatever method you're using, this was, and many of the women have said, this was the greatest thing for me because I had never read the whole Bible. And I did it. I did it. I hit the finish line. So we're doing the summer one, which is just the New Testament. Then we'll start up again in the fall with the whole Bible again. We're just going to keep going because people are hungry. People want to read the word. And just having a bunch of women read it together, there's also a men's program because they're like, hey, what about us? You know, so there's a men's that we're not organizing. They're doing that. Okay, wisdom. So being in the word, listening to instruction, you know, being teachable, that's wisdom. In the school setting, you're listening to your administrator, you're listening, you're submitting to authority, you are not trying to manipulate, run people, boss people, you know, all the rest. That we are serving, we're serving. And we, most all of us, I assume, even if you're the superintendent, you have a board over you. So we all answer to somebody. And so we want to be those, that kind of teacher who submits to the authority, doesn't grumble about the authority, is eager to do what God's calling us to do. And then finally, I just say, women, of course, are fruitful. Colossians 1:10, being fruitful in every good work. That's that, every again. That we have a lot to do. God wants us pursuing good works. He wants us to work hard. It's not a sin to be tired. It's a good sign. But as my kids, I think it was my son who pointed this out to me one time, fruit is heavy. You know, fruit is great, but you have a big basket of fruit. It's heavy to carry. And so with the schools, as God blesses them and they prosper and the fruit starts coming, you know, it's heavy. We need more people, right, working, carrying the load. And it's messy. Fruit is messy, but it's sweet and it's good. All these things are good. It's going to take time, and you want to persevere in faith. Whatever stage your school is in right now, just persevere in faith. Don't neglect to pray for your school and pray for the teachers as well as your students. You know, commit to just praying for all the things that need prayer in your school, not just the physical things, but just for perseverance for everyone in it to keep going and not lose heart. You'll hit bumps in the road, and you just want to have the right perspective and keep going. God is going to bless it. Now I'm going to move to talk about some of the potential pitfalls, and that's where I want to spend the next bit of time. Last hour, if you heard George Grant, he made the point, we're fallen. We're fallen. And we're also vulnerable. I mean, and there we have enemies. We have enemies. So we can't just be going la-di-da through our days. We want to be heads up, ladies, heads up, and be wise women. So we have enemies. We've got the world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil. And as we renew our minds more and more in God's word, as he does this renewal, I think it keeps us from being molded, pushed into the world's mold. I think it's the best defense against worldliness is having our minds renewed in the word, right? It just helps us to think straight and see correctly. We're going to reckon our flesh dead. We're not giving way to the flesh. And I'm going to have some examples of ways we give way to temptation that we're going to, nope. So we're going to have our minds renewed. We're going to reckon the flesh is dead in Christ. And we're going to resist the devil. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we may have just physical adversaries in our communities as well. And we know we're to pray for our enemies, we're to bless our enemies, we're not to answer in kind, but we're not to cave in either or give way to them. We are to stand fast and keep on doing what God's called us to do. So some of these things, this is not an exhaustive list, but there are just a few things here to help guard yourselves against some of these pitfalls. The first one is, I think women tend sometimes to fill vacuums. Sometimes that's great. Somebody's got to do it, right? But the need is not always the call. You've heard that. Be careful in your Christian school that you don't just fill vacuums too quickly without proper guidance, if you know what I mean. Sure, I'll do that. I'll do that. I'll make lunch for everybody every Tuesday for the rest of the year. It's like, wait a minute. Did I raise my hand for that? You know, let me pray about that. Let me talk to my husband about that. Let me sleep on that. I don't know if I'm up to it. You don't want to quit halfway. And you really want guidance. Maybe it's someone else's job. I don't know. But we want to keep our priorities. We don't want to overcommit, because if you overcommit, you start getting frantic and busy and unproductive sometimes, right? You can lose your joy, etc. So I can usually tell if I'm overcommitted because I'm always running just barely late. Or I'm just always out of breath when I get there. I think, what's wrong? Because normally, you know, I'm prompt. That's my signal, is I am doing too much. And so sometimes if I think I've taken on too much, I just pray for a way to cut back. Where can I cut back? And sometimes my husband has said, cut back 10%. And I know what he means. So I look for at what I've taken on and where I can legitimately cut back 10% to just be calm again. So I'm just saying, don't be too quick to fill the voids. Sometimes it's the kids who are the little vacuums. And we don't want to become mother to all of our students. We're not, well, I was mother to some of my students, but not all. So we have to be very wise and careful. I can remember at Logos a sweet high school girl who felt it would be a really spiritual thing to befriend this sort of sad girl in her class who just was needy, Okay? So she just singled her out and would invite her to things and just spent time with her. But then she, and so then this needy girl just got devoted, totally devoted. I have a friend. I have a wonderful friend. But then what happened is the girl who started the whole thing just ran out of gas. It's like, I can't keep this up. And then it was like the big breakup. I mean, it was terrible. And I knew her heart was good at the front, but she didn't know what she was in for. She was just naive and trying to do good, be a sweet help to this needy girl. But this needy girl just glommed on, you know? And she just finally had to walk away. So it would have been better, right? And we don't want to be that person who is starting things we can't finish. We don't want to flake. Have you ever had somebody flake on you? We don't want to be flakes. If we say we're going to be there, if we say we're going to do it, we need to be there and do it. So don't be a flake. And just don't jump into things before you know you're really called to do it. Second is our emotions. We don't want our emotions doing the driving. Emotions are great, bless them, but they can't govern our lives. We need to govern them. So if we become overly emotionally involved in our students' lives, then I think it hampers us from teaching. Really, we have to be careful and know when this is not my business and I can't do everything. I have this feeling that my father-in-law's teacher, the 18-year-old, was just being a good teacher. I didn't get the feeling from him that she was, like, being his friend. She was being a really good teacher and making him work. And sometimes I think we're tempted to be their friends. And you might think I sound so harsh, but we're not supposed to be their friends. We're their teachers. And women like to be liked. And sometimes, you know, we just want the kids to like us. And so we cut them too much slack. And I remember my husband telling me in those early years of teaching, he said, do not try to get them to like you. You want them to respect you. If they respect you, they will like you. If they don't respect you, you know, if so that's what I was targeting, was to just have them respect me. And I would do what I said I would do. If I said, here's the boundary, that's where it was. You know, just, but don't get too emotionally involved. Don't try to be their favorite teacher. No, don't do that. Because then you end up competing with the other teachers. It's a snare, and it's a pit. And we don't want to fall in that one. Emotions can also lead us to be oversharing sometimes. You could be oversharing with another teacher about some of the students, or with a parent about students, or just not being wise about keeping appropriate confidence. Now, I say appropriate confidence because sometimes you got to tell somebody. So you want to just know the lines of command, the lines of authority, and respect them, and do your bit. Our principal at Logos says, whenever you wonder if you should tell me something, the answer is always yes. Like, oh, I hate to burden him with that, or I can handle it. You know, it's like information isn't going to hurt. Feel free. But having, you know, oversharing can pull the house down. Loose lips sink ships. I mean, we have to be very careful. And we never want to be talking about another student in front of, you know, parents, other teachers. You know, we just want to be very careful with information we have. We also, emotionally, we don't want to become too inflexible. It's my way or the highway. I'm not going to do that. I won't change rooms. I refuse to, you know, I mean, certainly we wouldn't do that. I mentioned competition. I think that, I know that women compete with each other. We're competitive with one another. And it ruins the fellowship and it oughtn't to be. And repent of that. It's a pitfall. It's the devil, I'm telling you. It, that competition. It's like, oh, they like her better, or she's cuter, or the whatever. There's a competitive nature that is very destructive. And sometimes women don't like having a woman as a boss. They would much rather work for a man. They don't want to be told by a woman what to do. And it's, I bet those of you who may hold that position have seen that or sensed that. It's just don't be those women. Just freely do what you're told, whether it is a male or female administrator ahead of over you. But avoid the competition. Think, ask God to show you if there is any. Who's friends with whom, etc. Whose kids got more awards. It's silly. Sin is irrational. It never makes sense, so don't try and figure it out. Just quit doing it. Pressure and guilt. I think women, we are affected by pressure. Pressure, we're affected by it, or false guilt. I say false guilt. Sometimes, let me just say, false guilt or any kind of guilt is a poor motivator. You know, to get you to feel guilty so you'll do this thing, you're not going to be able to do it for long term if you're just using guilt as a motivator. You don't want to give way to pressure. Let's say there's a student that you know flunked, and you hate to put that F on the paper, or you hate to send that one to the office, or because of false guilt. You know, maybe I was too hard on him. Maybe the test was too hard. It's you have to stay objective. You have to remember what your job is and be faithful. Sometimes the pressure might be to fill that vacuum, to take on another load. It's like, I really think you can do it. Giving way maybe to flattery. You're so amazing. You would be awesome at this. And you still want to say, I need to think and pray about it. My phone is buzzing. I'm sorry. I won't answer it. But I have to have it here so I can see what time it is, because otherwise I will just, who knows. All right. I'm just going to say one thing about false guilt. False guilt comes from the accuser. And you need to distinguish between the voice of the accuser and the voice of the comforter. And the comforter does not, certainly the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, but we know what that feels like. And false guilt is this, I should have done this, I was so bad, it was terrible, and you confess it and it's still there and it never goes away. It's because it's not real guilt. And you can confess false guilt all day long and it never goes away. So just ignore it. Ignore that. Don't be guided by pressure. Sleep on it. Pray about it. You want to be led by the Spirit in all that you do. And you want to also, in this regard, when it comes to our performance, remember our value, our significance as women is in Christ. It's not in, you know, like I said, the teacher of the quarter plaque. Or how many students voted for you as their favorite teacher, that kind of thing. No, our value is not in that, it's in Christ. Now, I want to spend some time now about setting godly boundaries in the relationships in the school. And this is something I would like to encourage you in. I think it's very important as Christian women that we have boundaries, we know what they are, and we're real clear about them in our own minds and in how we enforce them. We want to have healthy, uncomplicated relationships at the school. Are you with me? Yeah. Healthy, uncomplicated. You want a strong witness. You want a faithful testimony in all your relationships at school. And so, because we're men and women, boys and girls, you know, we have to navigate. And you need to think these things through. I just encourage you to think them through, talk them through with your husbands if you're married. Bring it up at a staff meeting as something. Talk to have the administrators involved in. But anyway, here this is my take on it. First of all, with the administration, those over you, your boss. already mentioned, sometimes if it's a woman, there's a lack of, you know, like, I don't really want to do what she says. It's a flippant attitude or an unthankful attitude. It's like, no. You want to be courteous and promptly discharge your duties. No excuses, whoever your boss is. And I think courtesy is key. Courtesy. You want to be respectful to the boss, not pals. And this sometimes is difficult because maybe the superintendent is also a good friend from forever. But you're at school, he's the boss, you're not pals, right? You want to be professional. You want to have a warm relationship with everyone, but distant. Warm, but distant. Even if it is a dear friend who's over you, you can still call him Mr. Smith or Miss Smith or Mrs. Smith. You know, just we're at school. This is a workplace. I'm a teacher. You're my boss. Courtesy. All right. Don't pour out your troubles to the boss, male or female. Just think, you know, we're teachers. We have a trouble. You pray about it. You think about it. You may need input. That's different than going and pouring out your troubles and sobbing on the desk. I'm not trying to make you feel bad if that's happened, but I'm just saying maybe decide you're not going to do that anymore. I'm all done with that. You know, I can email and say, this happened in class, and can I talk to you about it tomorrow? And then come in, keep it short. Keep it short. One time, an eighth grade boy turned in his test, and at the top he wrote, I hate you. Well, I had a hard time not laughing. I mean, but I knew exactly what to do with that. I just handed it to the principal, you know, and it got taken care of. That's a simple one. But sometimes we get our feelings hurt, so that goes back to emotions. Don't let your feelings get hurt, or if they are, just like say, feelings, get, you know, out of the way. I don't have time for you right now. I'll process you later. Again, it's about the students liking you instead of respecting you, okay? It's like, oh no, he doesn't like me anymore because I made him stay after class and write something, or, you know, no. But I really think it's important with your boss. You make an appointment, you keep it short. He's not your buddy, he's not your pal, he is the boss. This is a professional atmosphere. We're Christians, yes. But we're not going to become emotionally dependent on the boss. He doesn't have to sort out all of our troubles. Okay, he's in charge of the school, and he certainly, you have to give him the troubles, but you can do it in a way that isn't emotional. All right, some of you might not like what I'm saying. I hope this makes sense. Wives of board members. Okay, the board is over you also, but this is just a reminder. As a wife of a board member, which I am, gives me absolutely no authority in the school. No authority in the school. I don't get to tell anybody to do anything because my husband's on the board. Even if he were the chairman, and he's not right now, but if he were, that gives me no authority. To tell people how to do things. The board only has authority as a unit. The board makes a decision. Even a board member can't just walk in your room and say, I don't want you to do it that way. It's like, is he speaking for the whole board? He can't just speak for himself and expect you to implement it. All right, so we have lines of authority, and we just want to make it easy for those over us. And I think we have had such kind men at the top who have borne with us all through thick and thin. Many a tear has been shed. So I'm not pretending like we're all robots. But I'm just saying I want to make their job easy for them. I don't want to complicate it. And I don't want to be embarrassed later, you know, either. Oh, I'm so sorry I did that, you know. Or I'm so sorry I was so angry. Or no, we don't. Certainly there's forgiveness, repentance, restoration, but isn't it better not to in the first place? Co-workers. Same thing. Male, co-workers, godly, friendly distance. You know, we're friends, we're co-workers, we're not buddies, we're not pals. I think we shouldn't seek out one-on-one time with male teachers. If you are working on a project together, be in the staff room during hours, you know, where people are coming and going. You don't go off and stay in his classroom after hours. You know, we just want to have a good testimony. So no one thinks, that's weird. What are they up to? You know, it's like, no, there's no opportunity for that. It's official business. And after hours, same thing. It's like school day is over. See you later. We don't text each other. This is a professional thing. Now, we've all probably seen things gone wrong. And it's a heartbreak when this happens, especially in a Christian school setting. And so I'm just saying, let's get the boundaries up. Let's get the guardrails up, and it will protect us from so much trouble, misunderstanding, etc. With our female co-teachers, well, there's great opportunity for friendship, of course. But I believe that there, again, we want to beware of exclusiveness, possessiveness, competition, jealousy. You know, we're Christians. We're operating in a different way than the world. So just a heads up, instead of thinking, how insulting you're being, Nancy, to even suggest we could be this way. It's like, well, I've been tempted in all these ways. Surely other people have. You know, we are fallen. And in all friendships, again, we don't want to become, like I described earlier, the glom onto someone. Like, I'm so needy, you can meet all my needs. It's like, no, only Christ can meet our needs. Another woman, as kind and wonderful as it might be to have a good friend, and it is, she can't meet my emotional, spiritual needs. Only Christ can do that. So we don't want to look for that in other people, but to be mutually encouraging to each other and pointing them to Christ. What about the students? More guardrails. Plenty more guardrails. I already mentioned don't mother them. And secondly, don't pastor them. And you might think, that doesn't sound very godly to say don't pastor them. Well, I'm not their pastor. They have a pastor, I hope. We don't want to steal their loyalty or steal them from their church to our church or our way of thinking. You see what I mean? We are to teach them math or science or lit or whatever it is. We don't want to usurp parental authority or, like I said, steal their loyalty to their parents. I have a couple of examples. One time a little gal came to me, high school student, and she said, Mrs. Wilson, my parents said, if I come to Logos next year, I have to give up music lessons, or I can be homeschooled and keep music lessons. Which do you think I should do? Do I look like an idiot? Just answer that question. I just said, listen, ask your parents if they want you to ask my advice. And if they want you to ask my advice, I will happily sit down with you and help you figure it out. But I was betting pretty much they didn't want my advice. And I'm a Logos teacher. Do you think I might have a prejudice? I mean, I would hope I would give good advice, but it's just like, this is an opportunity for me to get in a big complicated situation, right? Another time, a little gal, her mom was a single mom. She said, Mrs. Wilson, a boy told me he loves me. What do you think I should do? Well, I know what I would tell my daughter, of course. But I said, well, you ask your mom if she wants you to ask my advice, because then I would be happy to give it to you. In other words, these are the people responsible. I'm a teacher. I don't want to steal loyalty. What if I gave opposite advice of the parent? You know, it's just not my job. I wasn't hired for that. And so I'm just saying, be careful. Just be so careful of how quick you are to step in. Just because they ask doesn't mean you should step in there. Maybe they should, you can say, you should talk to your pastor about that. You should first talk to your parents, etc. I mentioned not being pals with the teachers and so forth, not with the kids either, not with the kids. Women, I think, tend to be harder on the girls, easier on the boys. You know, oh, he's so cute, you know. And sometimes the girls are very needy, and you can see sometimes which ones are needy, because they're the ones that take their lunch into one of the men, one of the male teachers' rooms at lunchtime because of the father hunger. They're hungry for male attention. They know this is a godly Christian man, and so, can I bring my lunch in your room? The boys never wanted to bring it in my room, or the girls. You know, I mean, it was like, they liked me. I mean, we got along. But do you see what I mean? To me, that's a red flag. These little girls, whether they're high school or younger, seeking out the male teacher, it's a red flag. There's father hunger. They're needy. And so we don't want to put the male teachers in that position. It's a bad position to be in. Women can sometimes flirt with the boys. Female teachers can be flirty with the boys. It's like, oh my word, don't do that. Let me fix your tie. You know, it's like, be careful, ladies. I know I'm not trying to shock you, but I'm just saying we want to just be so careful of what we're doing. Beware the hugging and the touching. Beware. I know this is the South huggy place, but I'm sure you have guardrails on the hugs, right? You got it? You better have some guardrails. Sometimes students don't want to be hugged. Sometimes there are girls that don't want the hug from the guy or from the male teacher. And I think the male teachers particularly have to be really careful. Hands off. Hands off. And these are not your children. You know, you can be affectionate with the little kids, but just be so wise and careful. You can shake hands. I remember we had one teacher, the sweetest thing, and on Fridays she would let the students, as they were leaving, they could shake hands or give her a hug. The rest of the time they just left. And my son always shook hands, never wanted a hug ever from her. And to me that was a great sign. He was well-adjusted, student great. Doesn't need a hug from his teacher. I'm all for it. All right, and if my girls had been taking their lunches in, you know, Doug and I would have been all over that in a minute. And like, okay, we need to be giving them more time because they're looking for it somewhere else. With the parents, we just want to listen. I mentioned keeping a confidence wisely. We don't want to share things out of school where they shouldn't go. The other thing I think with parents, we used to have an F day where students who were failing the quarter, their parents would get notification before it was too late. And I always felt so bad. Like, I hate to tell you this bad news. Like, it was my fault. And that's the woman in me that wants everybody to like me, you know. And I had to just get over that. Say, your student's failing, and this is why. It's hard. It's hard to do that because we're tenderhearted. But to be a good teacher, a faithful teacher, we got to get over that. Women are a powerful force for good, a tremendous force. I love looking around at this conference, the numbers of women, and I think about, I can't see it, but I can imagine the work that's getting done and how exciting that is and how wonderful it is. And I just praise you for your works and thank God for you and just say, do more and keep a heads up. And figure out your own personal standards of what guardrails are going to look like in your setting, in your school, with your students. You can't just take mine. I realize that. But think them through. We want to be mothers and grandmothers in the faith, right? And we want to leave a legacy behind. And so it's those every day, those little mundane things we do, in and out, one day at a time, that adds up to something pretty amazing. So don't lose heart and have that eye of faith for what God is going to do in these students' lives and just in the life of the community, how it will be affected in your town. It's what better thing could you leave for your grandchildren than a school? So thank you for coming. Hope you have a productive rest of the time here. Thank you.